is the first run through, so I'm getting to know you, you're getting to know me. I think we're going to have a good time this morning. Like Wendy said, my name is Rowens, and I am from Jessup University. It's about an hour and 20 minutes of a drive here, and it was a beautiful drive this morning. I mean, Sunday mornings is just a good time to drive. It's not raining, the sun is out, the weather is perfect. You know, I'm driving down here, and I'm not looking for traffic. I'm looking for the cops, you know. So far, so good. It's been a long week. This past weekend at Jessup, we just had our graduation. And so when we wrap up the semester, we kind of have this all-out push for the graduation weekend. And so you guys have had Jim Jessup here before. I think that's awesome. Do you guys remember him? He's about twice my height. Yeah, he's about twice my height. And he sends his hellos. He loves you guys. And now I get the privilege of getting to meet all of you, and it's a pleasure to be here. If you don't know what Jessup University is, it is a Christian college up in Sacramento area. To be exact, it's in Rockland, and that's the university that I went to. I studied youth ministry there, and I met my wife there. Go figure, it's a Christian college, right? So you go there for a degree, but you get much more than a degree. Trauma. I'm just kidding. no, it's a great time. It's a great time. I think, you know, my college experience there was one of the best. I still feel like I'm a college student sometimes. And then I talk to them, and then I'm reminded that I am not a college student. I mean, the speed of just slang, the things that are said, I go, did you just, you know, I hear these things come up, I go, did you just make that up this morning? Because I've never heard that before in my life, and I like to think that I'm still current, but I'm not that current anymore. But no, it was great. We have some awesome students. We just graduated our first batch of nursing students. I mean, I feel like it was just yesterday, I was in front of churches saying, we just started our nursing program, and now we're graduating those students. And, you know, I see them walking across the stage, and I think, you know, they might actually be my kid's nurse one day, or my nurse one day. I just hope that I get the nurses that graduate with honors, you know? we also have an aviation degree. We teach all kinds of things over there. I'm waiting for the day where I go to guest preach at a church, and I get to say, yeah, one of our students just flew me in this morning. It's great to be with you. which would mean that we made it safely. So anyway, if you want to know more about Jessup, you can come grab me after service if you want to talk about anything and anything. I'm an open book. So this morning, we're going to be in Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, verse 22 to 26. Mark chapter 8, verses 22 to 26. I'm going to go ahead and read that. I'll be preaching out of the ESV. And it says this, and they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had spit on his eyes and laid his hand on him, he asked him, "Do you see anything?" He looked up and said, "I see people, but they look like trees walking." Then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes. His sight was restored. And he saw everything clearly. And he sent him to his home, saying, "Don't enter the village." Good morning. It's a weird passage, right? We have Jesus. Spit is in this. Touching eyes. I mean, Jesus would be canceled today if he touched people's eyes. But this is an interesting thing that happened. So Jesus is with his disciples. People know of Jesus at this point of time. This is Mark chapter 8. People have heard of who Jesus is, and they have an idea that there's a rabbi walking around who has healed people. And he has performed signs and wonders, and so he has this clout about him. And so here comes a group of people, and they bring to him a blind man. And they begged Jesus, "Jesus, will you heal this blind man?" And so Jesus agrees, and he takes him away from the village into a private place. At that place, he puts spit on his eyes, he rubs the spit on this guy's eyes, and you're like, wow, he didn't see that coming. And he rubs his spit in his eyes, and he says, "Okay, what do you see?" And the man says, "Oh, well, I see people, but they look like trees." Well, that's kind of odd. Okay, so Jesus rubs his eyes again. "All right, what do you see?" "Oh, my sight is restored. I can see everything clearly." And then he tells the man to go home. So with the God that I know, with the Jesus that I know, the Jesus I know doesn't need to perform a miracle twice to get the job done. The God I know is all-powerful, all-knowing, and when he wants something done, he just has to speak, and healing happens. The God I know can walk on water. He can calm the raging seas. He can calm the storms because he has authority over all creation. So why in the world did Jesus perform a two-stage healing? Is this the Jesus that we know? Well, how can we understand this? Well, the best way that we can understand a passage that we read in the Bible is to understand the context, right? So the context of what happened before and what happened after. It didn't occur to me until we played that bit from Star Wars, and it's May 4th. It didn't occur to me until this morning, and I thought, you know what? That's kind of like context. In the 1970s, the original trilogy of Star Wars came out, right? I was not born yet. Some of you were. And then, in, I think the 1990s, I think 1999, Episode 1 came out. And that was the context of what happened before the original trilogy. So we have Episode 1 through 6. And then somewhere along the lines, about 10 years ago, we came with what happened after the original trilogy. And I have nothing to say about the new stuff. All right, it's not bad, it's entertaining, but was it necessary? I don't think so. Anyways, I love Disney, they're great. But how we can understand this passage this morning is let's look at what comes before and let's look at what happens after. So, in a nutshell, we're not going to have to read it, but if you just glance over what happens in Mark chapter 8, verses 14 through 21, Jesus is having this discussion, and he's talking with his disciples. And what's interesting about this part is that he kind of rebukes his disciples because he wants to challenge their understanding. And he says in verse 18, if we can put 8:18 on the screen, Mark chapter 8, verse 18 on the screen, Jesus says this, "Do you have eyes but fail to see, and ears but fail to hear, and don't you remember?" So Jesus' disciples are seeing Jesus do all these things, but yet there's something that Jesus, our Lord, wants them to get. There's a lesson in the making here. And so I'll say this. This passage is a prescription for Jesus' disciples. Then and now. So this is something that we can take and prescribe to our own journey in following Jesus. So what happens after this passage of Mark 8:22-26? Well, right after this healing happens, Peter, this is the right after this, Peter confesses that Jesus is the Christ, where Jesus asks Peter, "Peter, who do you say that I am?" And Peter admits, he goes, "You are the Christ. You are the Son of God." And Jesus says, "You are correct." But it's also the same passage where Jesus also rebukes Peter, and he says the, "Get behind me, Satan." That's the part where Peter got something right, but yet he also failed all at the same time. Here's what happens when we read this passage. Mark chapter 8, verse 22 marks the beginning of a section of what's called the road to Jerusalem, or the road to the cross. So there's a section here, starting in Mark 8, verse 22, and it ends in Mark chapter 10, verse 52. And so here's an interesting thing. You can't make this up. This is so cool. The way the Bible is written is so, it's captivating. It's interesting. So in the beginning of this road to the cross, Jesus does a visual healing. He heals a guy's blindness. And then he ends this road. He's in Jericho. Right before right before Holy Week, he heals another guy and he heals his sight. So in this section, what is happening? Well, I want to present to you that there's a cycle here. There's a cycle that happens right after this two-stage healing. And the cycle is this. It's a cycle of prediction, misunderstanding, and teaching. This happens three times. So what happens is that Jesus predicts and he says, "I am going to go to the cross. I am going to go die for your sins." He is being the suffering servant that we read in Isaiah 53. He's being that prophecy. And he tells this to his disciples. And he starts with Peter. "Peter, who do you say that I am? You are the Christ. You're right. And you know what? I am the Christ, and I'm going to the cross. I am going to die." And then Peter totally misses it. He has a misunderstanding. He misunderstands the point of Jesus' ministry here and the point of him being here. And then Jesus rebukes him and then teaches, here's what needs to happen. We see these things happen in, we see the predictions in 8:31, we see it in 9:31 and 10:33. That's on the screen for you to see. If you want to take a picture of that, you can, or look at the Bible for yourself, you can. But we have this cycle of Jesus predicting his death, his disciples misunderstanding what that means, and Jesus giving a teaching. You know, Jesus would say something like, "Hey, I'm going to head to the cross," and then his disciples would think of, "So Jesus, when you're in heaven and we're all in heaven, who gets to sit next to you?" And Jesus goes, "You missed the point. If you want to be first in the kingdom of heaven, you need to be last." You see, he teaches them. And so there's this teaching, the cycle of teaching that happens. And so, why did Jesus do a two-stage healing? What in the world is Jesus doing? Well, given the context, most scholars would agree and say that this healing is a visual parable of spiritual blindness. When Jesus says in 8:18, "Do you not get it? Do you not understand? Do you have eyes and not see? Do you have ears and you don't hear? You don't get it? Well, let me show you." The next passage, he goes, "All right, I'm going to take this blind man and I'm going to heal him. And this is going to be a picture of your own healing. Right now, you are being healed and you don't get it yet. But one day you will." And they did. Peter understood who Jesus was. His disciples finally understood who Jesus was. Thomas He said, let me see your hands. Like, you're dead, and now you're alive again. Doubting Thomas, Jesus, let me see your hands. And he saw the holes. He saw that this is Jesus. And so eventually they did understand who Jesus was. And so the point that we have for us this morning is this. With this passage, we are reminded that we are healed and are continuing to be healed. We are healed and continuing to be healed. So the New Testament was written in ancient Greek, and the Greek word for healing translates to the word salvation, to save. The Greek word is zoso. I had to ask my wife that. My wife went to seminary and studied Greek while I sat on the couch and encouraged her. My degree is in leadership, okay? I did my master's in leadership, and we do a lot of encouraging. So I just encouraged her as she read the word of the Lord in Greek, and I said, I'll ask you when I have questions. And so she's kind of like my check. She's my theology checker. If I say something on stage that's a little bit off, she'll definitely check me on it. But she's not here this morning, so if I say something weird, well, it's on you to check me. But no, the word for healing in the Greek translates to salvation. And so when you think about our own salvation, how Jesus meets us where we're at, even though we don't completely know who he is, can you think back to the time when God first met you? Maybe for some of us, he met us at our lowest. He met us maybe at our most prideful time of life where we thought there was no God. Yet he still met us where we were, and he still meets us where we are. Congratulations, you believe in Jesus. You are saved and redeemed by the blood of Christ. Yes and amen. Your eternity is sealed by his blood. But there's still work to be done here on the earth. Amen? This is what we're reminded of, that we are healed. We are saved, but we are continuing to be saved. That we are the man who sees, and we can see, yeah, God, I kind of get you, but I'm not seeing everything clearly. But we can be encouraged that God is a God who continues the healing. If God started the good work in you, he will be faithful to complete it. You guys know that passage? This is what we're reminded by in this passage of the two-stage healing. So, yes, Jesus is all-powerful. He could have healed this guy just by speaking it. He could have healed this guy from a distance. If he wanted to, he could have. But he didn't because he wanted to show the disciples something. I believe, and this is not clearly stated, but I believe that the reason that Jesus took this man into a private place is because he just wanted his disciples to see this. This was something for his disciples to see, a two-stage healing. So we have a couple of points to know here. Here's what I think we can take home. Number one, sin distorts our spiritual sight. Sin distorts our spiritual sight. I remember when I was 16 years old and I was in driver's ed. I wanted to get my license, but I had to take these classes on the weekends. And it was the part of the driver's ed course where the instructor was talking about driving while intoxicated. And I remembered he had these goggles. And they were the drunk goggles. You guys tracking with me? And, I mean, we're all 16 years old. I mean, we're teenagers, and we're like, we don't really know what driving intoxicated is. But he said, I have these goggles, and if you put them on, they kind of simulate what it's like to drive under the influence of something. And if you put those goggles on, it distorts your vision in a way where your depth perception is thrown off. Some things you see clear, some things you see blurry, and we were having a great time with it. It was so funny. Can you imagine if youth, all right, this is a youth game, get all those goggles and play tag. You know, everyone put on drunk goggles and play tag. And then record it. But see, sin kind of has this effect where it distorts our ability to see things clearly. And I think oftentimes, the biggest distraction to us getting to know God, the thing that hinders us most from getting to know who God is really ourselves. Have you ever played this game of, Lord, can you tell me if I should take this job? Oh, Lord, I feel like you're saying yes. But how do I know if that's you or if that's just me? How do I know if it's me talking? Do you guys have voices in your head and you're kind of talk to yourself and you're like, oh, I wish I could just lower my own volume and I could turn God's volume up. You know, I think our sin distracts us from hearing the right frequency of tuning into God's voice. Sometimes sin distorts our view of how we see things. Sometimes sin gets in the way of how God wants us to treat our relationships. I can tell you this, growing up, there's times where I wish I gave my parents more grace. Because I can look back and say, you know what, Lord, I don't think that was the attitude that you had in mind for me. But at the time, I was thinking about myself. Sin has that effect. When we look at the Garden of Eden, Genesis 1 and 2, what was the temptation from the serpent to Eve? It was a distortion of the truth. It was a questioning of what God said. Did God really say, are you sure God said don't eat from this tree? Are you sure that God has your best intention in mind? Are you sure that God really cares for you? Are you sure that God really loves you? Are you sure that He even likes you? You see, there's this distortion that happens, and the easiest way that we can distort our own vision from seeing God is by thinking selfishly. When we make things about us, we are in opposition to what He teaches us in the New Testament. Tim Keller has this quote. It'll be on the screen. He says this, sin is the refusal to find your deepest identity in your relationship and service to God. Sin is seeking to become oneself, to get an identity apart from Him. The reason people are so drawn to sin is that they think it will give them a sense of identity and self-worth. But it does the opposite. It makes you feel empty and worthless. When we don't see God clearly, one of the symptoms that we have bad eyesight is the feeling of worthlessness, emptiness, sadness, that feeling of being alone. You know, I think I was a youth pastor for a number of years, and I think I've seen adolescents at their worst when they feel like they're alone. And I believe that the enemy has a way of making you think that way and believe that way. When the Bible says we're designed for community, the enemy will take that and rip us away from the design of God, make us feel like we're alone, and maybe even lie to us and feel like, and give us that thought of, maybe we're supposed to figure this out on our own. We're not. We're not. We're a church. We're supposed to be here together. Second takeaway is that through this passage, we are reminded of the doctrine of sanctification. Do you guys know what that word means, sanctification? It means you're still on the way. You're not there yet, but you're getting there. We're not perfect, but it's okay. There is progress to be made. There is work to be done. The term trust the process. Okay, so my brother has I have a brother. He's older than me, and he has an education in personal training. And I told him one time, so something that I'm going to admit to you that usually draws a lot of laughs is I'm involved in an adult kickball league. I love kickball. It's like softball, but easier. You actually can play, you know? Not striking out anymore. Anyways, he says, trust the process. And I went to him last year and I said, hey man, I went to go field the ball and the ball was coming at me. And so I had to change directions to go field the ball. And one thing that came to my mind as I was trying to field the ball was, oh my goodness, why am I so slow? And I kind of, you know, I missed the ball, I think. I missed the ball because I'm still thinking about it today. And I just thought, oh, I told him, what can I do so that I don't do that again? Like, how do I get stronger? How do I be able to lift up groceries and not pull my back? How can I just be a normal person, like a healthy person? He goes, okay, I got you. Are you serious about this? I go, yeah, I'm pretty serious about this. I got myself a gym membership, and I said, tell me what to do. I've never asked him this before. And he said, okay. He wrote me a year-long program. And I go, yo, is this serious? He goes, yeah. You got to trust the process. Things don't happen right away. I go, oh, that's kind of like faith. I'm like, see, he does the personal training, he does the fitness stuff, I do the preaching stuff. I go, oh, it's kind of like, you know, our faith. If you don't work on it, if you're not doing the disciplines necessary to keep your eyes focused on Jesus, you tend to drift off. And pretty soon when you drift off, you find yourself and you go, oh my goodness, I am not where I want to be. How did I get here? Same thing happens with health. And so we're in this process of sanctification. Yes, we are healed. We are redeemed. We are sons and daughters of the Most High King. But there is still a person that we are becoming. You know who that person is? Jesus. We are becoming more like Jesus. We are becoming more like who we were intended to be. Like, God didn't design us. He didn't design us to be unhealthy people. When he created Adam and Eve in the garden, he gave them everything that they needed, and they were able to do everything that they were able to do. They were an extension of God's dominion on creation. It goes God, Adam and Eve, creation, and he says, Adam and Eve, go be fruitful and multiply. Enjoy what I've given you. You have a garden. There's a harmony that we were designed to operate in. But yet, if harmony is here, oftentimes we find ourselves here. Oftentimes we kind of come back, but we tend to overshoot sometimes, and then we find ourselves here. We are being sanctified back to the person of who God made us to be. Who's our best example of that? Jesus Christ. He went before us and we follow. So we are becoming more of who we were designed to be. And I know the health thing, I mean, when it comes to health, our physical health will fail eventually. It will. We shouldn't put our hope on our physical health. But it can remind us something about who God made us to be. He created us to be whole people. If you guys are wondering, I'm about to turn 32 this month. And I'm convinced the 30s are a terrible time of life. Because when I talk to my friends in their 20s, who are in their 20s, I'm reminded that I'm not young anymore. And then when I talk to people who are older than 30s, than 32, I'm reminded that it only gets worse. And I'm like, this is terrible. When it comes to sanctification, we are reminded in Revelation that we're going to have glorified bodies. We're going to be in the presence of God. There's a promise. We have a hope. We have hope that the things that take us down here on earth, the things that bring us down, they do not have the final say. Death does not have the final say. We have our hope in Jesus. Our future is covered in eternity. And so we're invited to trust God with that process. I'm going to invite the band to come on up. I think that's what happens as I close. Okay. All right. Trust the process God has in leading you. You know, one of the popular authors right now and leading leaders in the Christian faith is John Mark Comer. John Mark Comer is pretty much a disciple of the teachings of Dallas Willard. You probably heard of Dallas Willard before. If you haven't, he is he's passed now, but he was a philosopher at USC. He was the chair of the USC philosophy department. But he had a lot to say on spiritual formation. And one of the things is that he mentioned, and if you read John Mark Comer's stuff, he says that there's no accidental saints. God wants us to be holy. He told his people, be holy as I am holy. But there's this partnership that happens where the Holy Spirit works in us, God works with us, but we also work with him. And so with our understanding of who Jesus is, we can't just have a head knowledge, we need to have a heart knowledge. We need to understand and also experience the love of God. One of the heartbreaking things about young people today is that when you ask them what they think of themselves, most of them, if they're honest, will say something along the lines of, I think I'm a sinner, or I think that I am unworthy, and I need to do something to earn God's worthiness. And it's terrible that young people are growing up in a world, seeing brokenness in our world, and they're coming to this definition of who they are, of I need to prove myself to God. Rather, God says, you're my beloved son before any of the sin stuff came around. You are designed and you have been formed in the image of God, that you have value. So even though sin exists, even though we can't see God completely and fully, he still loves us because he knows how we are going to turn out. And so if you're in here this morning and you're feeling empty and you're feeling pulled by the weight of sin, I want to remind you that God is still faithful, he is still on the throne, and he still knows your name. This morning, can we be reminded that we have an invitation to approach the throne room of grace? Approach the throne room of grace. And to close, I'll read this section from the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. He says this, put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in the true righteousness and holiness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, thank you for who you are. I pray that you would continue to mold us, work in us and through us, and shape us to be the kind of person that you have created us to be. Father, I pray that you just remind us of our citizenship of heaven, that we are a son and we are a daughter of you, and that you have us, Lord. And so we pray these things and we praise you, Jesus. And it's your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.